ثم لا قوة ولا كافة. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهد الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله.
اللهم صل على محمد.
أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان وإيمان إلى قيام يوم الدين. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الناس، إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا، إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم، إن الله عليم خبير. O mankind, we have created you from a male and from a female, and have made you into nations and tribes so that you may come to recognize one another. Indeed, the most virtuous of you in the sight of God is the most pious. God is all-knowing and all aware. آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
The world today is plagued with various problems. And among the primary problems that the world is faced with are those ideologies of hate and intolerance. We find a number of these ideologies which focus on hate, on intolerance, and on division and difference, such as racism, some forms of nationalism, religious extremism and exclusivism, and other ideologies which focus on division, on differences, on intolerance of others. We find that this is a big problem that the world faces today. That many countries, many societies and communities around the world, whether in the East or the West, whether in Muslim-majority countries or other countries, they face these problems. And the reason why these problems exist, these ideologies of intolerance exist and are promoted to such a degree today, is because we have chosen to focus on the things that distinguish us from one another, that divide us. This is what we have decided to do. We've decided to focus on the color of our skin, on the countries of our origin, on our creed, on our faith, on our socioeconomic class, on our religious understanding or school of thought or sect. We've chosen to focus on the things that differentiate us from one another, and we have not focused on the things that we have in common and that bring us together. Our attention has been on the things that distinguish us from one another, instead of focusing on those things that make us the same. And as Muslims, we have not escaped the grip of such ideologies of intolerance. For we find that in our communities also, racism exists. In our communities also, we find ethnocentrism exists. Many of our mosques, our Islamic centers, our places of worship are ethnocentric. They are based on one group of people, mostly, who belong to one ethnicity or one nationality at the exclusion of others. Even if we may not necessarily openly suggest this, openly tell people that, listen, you're only welcome here if you belong to this specific background, if you speak this specific language and only this language, or come from this country or from this city or this village. Even if we do not admit this openly, we find that in many of the ways that we arrange ourselves as communities and manage ourselves as communities, that we push forward this understanding of ethnocentrism. We find that in some communities, in some Muslim communities, we are plagued with the disease of takfirism, of excluding others, of determining who belongs and who does not belong. Who is acceptable as a Muslim and who is rejected, regardless of what the other says or professes. They can claim whatever they want to claim. It's we who decide who's a real Muslim and who's not a real Muslim. And this is a problem in many of the communities that we have. And again, this is because we have chosen to focus on those things that differentiate. And we have forgotten the things that bring us together and that make us the same. And this is why it's important for us, brothers and sisters, that as a global community, not just locally, not just as people of faith, but as a global community, if we want to be able to move beyond the problem of racism and intolerance and hatred and bigotry and exclusivism, if we want to move beyond these problems, we have to be able to return back to our roots. Our focus has to be on our commonalities. And especially when it comes to our common humanity. Thus, before we look at the color of our skin or the language that we speak, or the country that we're originally from, or our socioeconomic class, or religion, or school of thought, or sect. Before we look at that, we have to focus on our common humanity. We have to remember that we are all human beings. And it is during these days, we are a few days away from the 13th of Rajab, which is the anniversary of the birth of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It is during these days, as we remember this great figure, not just in Islamic history, not just in Muslim history, but in the history of the world, I'd like to take a few moments to share with you Imam Ali alayhi salam's vision of humanity. The vision that Imam Ali had 1400 years ago of humanity. And specifically, I want to focus on the Imam's letter, well-known letter, to Malik al-Ashtar, who he sent to be the governor of Egypt at the time. If we go back to early Islamic history, we find that the Muslims, they expanded from the Arabian Peninsula, they expanded in all directions. Immediately after the death of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, we find that the Muslim empire expanded. It expanded in all directions. And it was during the reign of the second Khalifa, Umar ibn Khattab, that Egypt was taken control over. Large swaths of land. So very early on, a few years after the death of the Prophet, the Muslims had control of large swaths of land. And so Egypt was taken under the control of the Muslims at the time. Now, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, the son of Abu Bakr, who was the first caliph, he was in charge of Egypt at the time. There resulted some problems that came up. Amr ibn al-As had turned to Muawiyah at the time, and he had coveted the governorship of Egypt. He went to Muawiyah, he told him, I want to become the governor of Egypt. And so Muawiyah supplied him with forces, with an army, a large army, sources say between 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers, to go and to take control of Egypt. Word arrived to Imam Ali that the situation was tense at the time. And so Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, he reached out to Imam Ali, he told him that the situation is tense here. So Imam Ali, in order to stabilize the region, to stabilize the issues, he then requested that Malik al-Ashtar, who was a very well-known companion, loyal companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam, to go and to become the governor of Egypt at the time. And he sent with him a letter. He sent this letter, which is found in Nahjul Balagha. The letter is letter number 53, in which Imam Ali alayhi salam, he instructs Malik al-Ashtar on how to govern Egypt. And in fact, if we read this letter, we find that it is one of the most ideal documents stating how Islamic governance should occur. It's a very beautiful document. And I encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, when you have the time, to go back and read it. This document was so important that approximately 20 years ago, the former Secretary General of the United Nations, Kofi Annan, he cited this letter. He referenced this letter on the 50th anniversary of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, telling especially the Muslim leaders of the Muslim world to look to Imam Ali alayhi salam for what? For guidance in governance, on how to govern their populations. And so, when we come to this letter, it's a long letter, it's a beautiful letter, but I want to focus on one statement that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he makes in this letter. He tells him, he says, وَأَشْعَرْ قَلْبَكَ الرَّحْمَةَ لِلْرَعِيَةِ O Malik, and allow your heart, allow yourself, your heart, to express mercy to your subjects. الرَّحْمَةَ لِلْرَعِيَةِ وَالْمَحَبَّةَ لَهُمْ And to show them love and care to your subjects. وَالْلُطْفَ بِهِمْ And to be lenient with them, not to be tough and harsh, but to be lenient with them. وَلَا تَكُونَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ سَبُعًا ضَارِيَا تَغْتَنِمُ أَكْلَهُمْ And do not be to them, toward them, like a lion who is waiting for its prey. Don't wait for them so that you can take advantage of them. And then what does he say? And then he says, فَإِنَّهُمْ صِنْفَانِ Realize, O Malik, that the people that you will be interacting and dealing with, they are of two types. فَإِنَّهُمْ صِنْفَانِ إِمَّا أَخٌ لَكَ فِي الدِّينِ وَإِمَّا نَظِيرٌ لَكَ فِي الْخَلْقِ Either the person is your co-religionist, he or she is your brother or sister in faith, they share the same faith with you. Or, وَإِمَّا نَظِيرٌ لَكَ فِي الْخَلْقِ Or if they don't share the same religion, they don't profess the same faith, they are what? They are your counterparts in humanity, in creation. Here Imam Ali alayhi salam is reminding us of this commonality that we have with everyone else around us, and that is what? That is our common humanity. And in fact, what's really interesting about this is that if we go back, again, this is early on, This is in the first few decades after the migration of the Prophet, peace be upon him. This is before, within the first half of the first century, the first Islamic century, right? We find that this idea is occurring. And if we go back and we look at the region, Egypt at the time had just been taken control over. It had belonged formally to whom? To the Byzantines, and for a period of about 10 years, to the Sasanians. Right? So it was taken control over. Now, that means that the population of this land is what? Is non-Muslim. In fact, Dr. Richard Bulliet, in his book, Conversion to Islam in the Medieval Period, he documents, he has graphs showing the Muslim populations in various lands throughout the first few centuries of Islam. At this early time, he suggests that less than 5% of the population of Egypt was Muslim. And it makes sense. So here Imam Ali alayhi salam is reminding Malik Ashtar. He's telling him, listen, you may have grown up and been accustomed to interacting with Muslims throughout your entire life. You are now heading to an area that is largely non-Muslim. They have no idea about Islam. They may not even have heard about Islam, but they have been conquered by Muslims. Reminding him of the way that he needs to interact. Reminding him that although these people, they may not share your faith or your creed, yet they are what? They are still human beings. They are still God's creation, and thus you have to pay attention to this fact. Make sure that you realize that there is a commonality between you and them, and that is your universal humanity. Your commonality as human beings. And so here, Imam Ali alayhi salam is reminding of us of this important state that each and every one of us is in. In a hadith attributed to the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, Al-Khalq kulluhum iyalullah. The entire creation, all of humanity, the entire creation are what? Are iyalullah, are the children of God, or the dependents of God. Not meaning physical, obviously. We don't believe that the creation is the physical, you know, children, biological children of God. That's not something that we accept. Yet here, there is emphasis on our shared dependency and creationness, being the creation of one creator, of the same creator. That each and every one of us is the creation of God. Regardless of our skin color, regardless of our background, regardless of where we were born or where we die, regardless of the language that we speak, regardless of all of our differences, regardless of our religious profession or our faith or no faith for that point. Here we are reminded of the commonality of our humanity. Al-Khalq kulluhum iyalullah. The entire creation, all of humanity are the dependents of the same God. The Quran reminds us time and time again that we are all the creation of God. In fact, if we were to take the Quran and we were to open the Quran either from the beginning or from the end, the first chapter in the Quran is what? Surah Al-Fatiha. It begins with what? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. What's the next verse? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to the Lord of what? Of the entire creation. One Lord, the entire creation. This is the beginning. Go to the end, the final chapter, number 114 of the Quran, is Suratul Nas. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qul a'udhu bi Rabbil Nas. Say, I seek refuge in the Lord of whom? The Lord of all people. Not just the Lord of the Muslims, not just the Lord of the Shi'is or the Sunnis or the Mu'tazilis or the Ash'aris or the Hanbalis or the Ja'faris, or those who are Christian or Jew or atheist for that matter. The Lord of all people, reminding us once again of our shared humanity. And thus, dear brothers and sisters, again, if we want to be able to overcome these problems, these problematic ideologies of hate and intolerance, if we want to rid our communities, our societies, and the world of racism and nationalism and supremacy and religious exclusivism and intolerance, we have to be able to turn away from focusing on the things that divide and make us distinct and differentiate us towards what? Towards those things that make us the same, towards our common and shared humanity. Because there is no superiority, regardless of who you are, with one exception that the Quran makes. The Quran makes only one exception. In chapter 49, verse 13, Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O humankind, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى. We have made you from a male and from a female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلٍ. We have made you into different nations and tribes and groups. لِتَعَارَفُوا. So that you recognize one another. You get to know one another. And then God says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most valuable, the best, the most superior of you, all people, in the sight of God is whom? Is the most righteous, is the most pious, it's the one who does the best towards the rest of creation, the one who fulfills his or her responsibilities towards their fellow human beings around them. And this superiority is a judgment not made by you and me. I don't make this judgment. I don't make this judgment about myself, nor do I make it about others. And I have no right to make it over even myself, let alone others. This is a judgment that God makes. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. In the eyes of God, the most virtuous of you, the most superior of you, is who is the most righteous. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to guide our hearts and our minds towards the truth. I ask and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to recognize our common good and our common humanity and our common capacity for good. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, illa alladhina amanu wa amilu s-salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr.
الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونستحبه على أعلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد لأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وإمامي الهدى الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة وعلى أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين لله شهداء بالقسط ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم على ألا تعدلوا اعدلوا هو أقرب للتقوى واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون.
Dear brothers and sisters, as you're probably all aware, last night the U.S. government launched a series of missile strikes against a Syrian airfield. And this was done in retaliation for a chemical attack that occurred a couple of days ago in which almost 100 people were killed. And we find that within the past few days, in fact over the past few years, there's been a lot of finger pointing and blaming. And one group blames this person, the other group blames the other person. One group suggests that it is the Syrian government that is responsible. Other groups, it is the rebels. Others, it's ISIS. Others suggest that it's foreign powers that are meddling in the country, and so on and so forth. But the fact remains that for the past few years, Syria and the Syrian people are suffering. And they have suffered. And they continue to suffer. And they have continued to suffer for far too long. Far too long. We've been hearing of almost daily catastrophes that have been occurring in Syria. Innocent men, women, and children who've been suffering, who've been killed, murdered, who've been displaced from their homes. And the suffering continues. And what is important for us is not to point the finger at one group or the other, but for us to think about how we can come together to find a resolution for the suffering of the Syrian people. Because enough is enough, brothers and sisters. Enough is enough. How long, how much more do we wait to see innocent men, women, and children die and have to flee their homes? This tragedy is one of the biggest tragedies of our time. And we have to come together to seek an end to the suffering, brothers and sisters. And the way that we seek an end to the suffering is not through bombs, not through sending more missiles and bombs, but through diplomacy. Because what military intervention and what bombs do is nothing but cause more destruction. And this is what we see only a couple of weeks ago, both in Syria and in Iraq and other places, where dozens of civilians, innocent people, were killed through military strikes. This does nothing but continue to destroy and increase the suffering of those who are innocent. We cannot continue to try to resolve problems through military intervention and through strikes and through killing, through war killing. Because in doing so, we risk further escalation of violence. The world needs to come together and needs to find a reasonable solution to this disaster. And here, once again, brothers and sisters, I'm not about pointing fingers who's responsible. No, no, no. It's way past that. Pointing fingers and suggesting that this person or that regime or that person is responsible will not fix the issue, brothers and sisters. It will not help alleviate the suffering of innocent men, women, and children who are dying every day and who are displaced and who have to flee their homes and their land. We have to be able to find a solution that is reasonable and that will end and alleviate the suffering of people. Brothers and sisters, we cannot encourage war. Unfortunately, since last night, we've seen a lot of people come on TV and a lot of people around the world who are happy. They're happy at the prospect of war and more destruction and violence. Just watch the news. There are people who profit at the loss of lives and the destruction and killing and murdering of people. There are people who profit. So we cannot encourage. And I've seen, unfortunately, even within the Muslim community and among Muslim organizations who have encouraged, they are happy at the prospect of war. and of further violence. We cannot encourage further violence. We cannot encourage war, brothers and sisters. We have to encourage and look for a peaceful resolution to the crisis. And this goes not only for Syria, but for other parts of the world also. And it's up to us, brothers and sisters, to be courageous enough to work towards a peaceful resolution. And for us, as community members, to always remember those who are suffering around the world, brothers and sisters. Sometimes some of us may not necessarily be able to make changes on the ground. But what we can do is remember the suffering of people, not to forget, because it's easy to forget. Sometimes when we constantly see images of suffering, when we constantly hear news of pain and destruction and death, we become desensitized, and it's easy for us to forget. But we cannot. The worst thing that we can do is to forget the plight of others. We have to remember those who are suffering and pray for them. We pray and ask God to bring relief, to bring peace, to bring stability to the Syrian people. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring comfort and relief, not just to those in Syria, but those around the world, in other parts of the world, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Yemen, in Bahrain, Pakistan, in Africa, in other parts of the world who are suffering. We pray to God to alleviate their pain and their suffering and to bring them relief and comfort. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asr. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. إلى الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر قوموا إلى صلاتكم يرحمكم الله